listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
And I was very interested that some people emailed me because they wanted to keep it private, and some people didn't. But the comments that I got back, it was really strange. The folks that is their church. There are a number of them around here, but that is what they do. They thought it was just sort of like tongue in cheek, laughing at themselves and having fun. There were other people who looked at it and they were just downright saddened. Because the state of the church, when I look at that, I look at the life of Christ, which is who we're supposed to be modeling our lives after, Christ, who is our life, right? And when I look at that, I have a really difficult time taking that and laying it next to what I see of his life portrayed through the Gospels. It's really difficult for me to find him there. Me and Missy, prior to coming here and doing and beginning Stillwaters, we went to what's called church planning boot camp. Honest, that's what they called it, boot camp. And you would wonder why a church organization would use, you know, military terms like that, but they do use it all the time. Launching a church plant, you know, that's another military term. And they develop these target audiences, and that's what we learned at boot camp. We learned that you piece together your presentation in certain ways to make people feel comfortable. And when people feel comfortable, they will, and you make them feel loved, of course, and when everything is just so crafted so well that way, that they don't have to think, they don't have to worry about anything, that what they'll do is they'll be happy, it'll be a positive message, and they'll attract other people to the church. And I wish I could say that that's a failed technique. Unfortunately, it's very popular. And when the church that I'm speaking of does come to Pottstown and does perform that way, people are going to be leaving other churches in droves to go to where believe it or not, where the air conditioner is set at the optimum temperature, that you're not too hot, you're not too cold, that the service is the right length, that the speaker doesn't speak too long, that he, you know, that his message isn't too short, that things are crafted in such a way that they play out, and people will be comforted. Our scriptures this week from the Gospels, this is Trinity Sunday. This is about the church coming together in a way. I know that sounds weird, talking about the Trinity. Every other year and in every other church that I've ever been in, it's sort of you do an apologetic to prove that there is the triune God who is one God, and you find proof texts for how they're the same but distinctly different. And you prove that there is a person called the Holy Spirit, and there was a person called Jesus who now is sitting literally at the right hand of the Father. And you're pulling together this doctrine. That's what everybody does, or most people do, on Trinity Sunday. But what I want to do is I want us to look at the gospel text for tonight is, I still have many things to say to you. This is Jesus prior to what we've already discussed the past 2 weeks. was, remember, the prayer that he prays for us, the ones who would come to know who he is through the apostles and through the teachings handed down. Jesus, in John chapter 17, prays specifically for us here in this church and here in the 21st century that we would be one together as the Father and he are one. And he was so redundant in his prayer. You know, he wasn't efficient like the band in the film and like the church in the film. He was very redundant. He was driving the point home, and you almost, if he was saying it in today's contemporary society, people would be saying, hey, we got it, move on. But he belabors it, because it's not something that comes natural to us, and it's something that we stumble over all the time. And unfortunately, it's where we've come to as a church. I was telling Tony earlier that, and I'm not going to go into this, but to make sure that I'm not contradicting myself or that something doesn't become confusing, whenever we have high points on the Christian calendar, whether it's Lent or whether it's Advent, Christmas, what I try to do is I go back and I listen to old messages. And last year, I'm not the one who spoke on Trinity Sunday. Somebody else spoke on Trinity Sunday, and their message was very good. It was about how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that what's called the Godhead, how they're inseparable, how they're distinct and they're together. There's no distinction between them in purpose. And they could no more disassociate themselves with each other than Jesus could from his mission on earth. And that person said that the church, this church, is the safe place to fail, the safe place to disagree, the safe place where we don't have to worry about running out on each other. And that person's no longer here. So we struggle over doing this. Because at some point, as human beings, we fail. And all the messages, what we could do is we could try to create a church like that, where everything's made comfortable for everybody, where you don't see the raw nerve of what's going on around you, where you're so busy hiding who you really are that you really don't get ministered to either. And when Jesus is talking here, prior to his prayer for us, saying that, Father, please make them inseparable the same way that we're inseparable. Send them the Holy Spirit to bind them together so that they are inseparable, because it's important. So prior to praying that, Jesus is trying to let them know what's going to happen to him. And you know, when you strike the shepherd, the sheep scatter. And he knows that. And he's wrestling with, how do I put this to my guys? How do I put this to them, that they know that it's important to stay together and that I will rise again? It's not the end. It's not a failed mission because I go to the cross. In fact, it's a completed mission. It's a completed mission that I need to pass on to them. And if they fall apart and run out on each other, the mission is lost. And those who come later on, us, here in the 21st century in the United States will not understand the message if these guys that he's trying to inform here, if they fall apart. And he says to them, I still have many things to say, but you can't bear them right now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, as I was saying before, is what we, and what I've done in preaching this, is we've tried to prove the Trinity. And I don't want to do that tonight. The one thing about the Trinity that I was talking to Ron about up at the park on Wednesday was how can one God be identified in three distinct personalities? And let's just suffice to say it's like water. H2O is H2O. But if it's frozen, it's in a context. It's in a cold context. And it will produce something. It will become hard. If it is heated and it is boiled, in the context of heat, it'll produce steam. And under right conditions, it'll flow as liquid. All three is simple H2O. But because of the context that it's in, what the context needs it to be is what it becomes. So when I need a friend who is God with skin on, who struggles in every single way that I struggle, yet without sin, I need a Jesus to be God. I need the Father to give me the law and to help me understand the history, to know me the way Psalm 8 speaks and the way our Proverbs speaks, to know me before I was even thought of. He knew me. I need that. I need to be known by God. And when I'm in the crucible of whatever suffering I'm in, I need the Holy Spirit to, as we said in the past 2 weeks, to remind me of the words of Jesus, to remind me of the actions of Jesus. I need that Trinity intact in so many different contexts. When somebody runs out on me, I need a context. Did somebody run out on Jesus? Yes. How did he handle that? The Holy Spirit reminds me. I need to understand that. I need to be reassured that because that person no longer likes me, that I have a Father who knew me even before I was conceived. You see, when Jesus is using the words about, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Sometimes, if somebody would have told me a year ago that something bad with a friend would have happened, I don't know that I could have handled it very well for the rest of the year. I couldn't bear it. And he knows that his guys might need something different right now. So what he's doing is he's telling them, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, in the church, what we've done is we've taken those words and we've turned them into magic. We've turned them into predicting the future. And then we attach a word prophecy to that. And I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about at all here. What he's talking about is, remember, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit's job is to show us and remind us all the things that Jesus said and did. That's what he said. And so when he says the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. See, there is truth and there is error. There is truth and there is falseness. And what we saw on the screen was a type of a false kind of church. Because what wasn't evident there, nobody needs that. Nobody needs that. Nobody needs more entertainment. Nobody needs a church that is just going to cater to every whim, every wish that they want so that they don't have to sweat about anything. No, the church is called to suffer with each other, and I'll get to that. They can't bear what's just about to happen, and what he's praying is that the Spirit of truth will come and will remind them, because they'll have the Holy Spirit. They will care about what God cares about. They will be set apart for God's use. Their spirits will be holy. When the Holy Spirit comes, they are deferring from whatever it is that they want to whatever Christ has shown them. And so what it says, he won't speak on his own, but only what he hears. The Spirit is wisdom. That's what we just learned in the proverb. The feminine. You know, kind of a knowing, an intuition. And when he says, and he will declare to you the things which are to come. It's not predicting the future. It's another way of saying when stuff comes, the things that are to come, when they get here, he will reveal to you what Christ would do. He'll reveal to you not what you haven't heard, not what Christ hasn't said. He will reveal to you exactly the situations that Christ was in, like yours. Are you heartbroken? Have you suffered loss? Have you been maligned? Have people talked about you? Have you not been perfect enough for somebody? Have you not been religious enough for somebody? Well, you're in good company. Because the Spirit, when I am seeking God, I am warring against my flesh because I'm sinful. And I don't much care about hiding it anymore. I care about deferring it to the Spirit. I care about what would Jesus' reaction be in those circumstances. And I can find what the Spirit has already heard. And so when he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He's going to show us the way. He will remind us of those things. And he will show us. He will help us. He will be a comforter. He will be all those things to us if we care about the things that Jesus cares about. If, in fact, we care about following Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. Because does. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Do you understand? What's also part of our scriptures tonight is Romans chapter 5, and this is just interesting. This ought to prove to be a stimulating conversation on Thursday, because this is really, there are some things that you need to take as a promise. They don't sound like good promises, but they are. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, what is faith? It's doing. Faith will let me shave the top of a mountain off and cast it into the sea if what happens is I need to keep my society safe. It's called Masada. It wasn't wishful thinking. It wasn't hanging your hopes on the sky. It was, I believe that we need to do this to keep our people safe, and they tried. Since we are justified by that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to his grace, in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, now here it comes, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope doesn't disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Now see, that is joining with Christ. And the only way that I can make sense out of that is to walk through it backwards. And the one thing that I definitely know is that I don't get hope unless I have Christ's character. I don't have hope unless somehow I care more about him. I care more about performing the way he performs. I have confidence in that then. I know I have peace with God then. Even if it might not benefit me, even if it might hurt me, I know I have peace with God. I know the promises of Proverbs 8. I know the promises of Psalm 8 because of that. And it's the only way that you can actually boast in a suffering that, guys, we've remained faithful. Right now, we're still here. I don't know about tomorrow, but I have hope at least, because we're here. The shelter stayed open all the way to the end this year. Me and Ron were talking before the service. We have the entire 6 months covered already as far as churches to host. We have more friends in Pottstown in the church world. There's one church in Pottstown as far as we're concerned. But if people won't stand, they won't have peace. And if they don't have peace, knowing that they're where God is, they won't have faith either. And all these promises say that hope doesn't disappoint. Well, the opposite of remaining faithful is we will end up disappointed if we don't remain faithful. But remember, faith is not just hanging our hope on a cloud. Faithfulness means abiding with each other. What Trinity Sunday really is about is not about, is it an actual fact that God exists and is one, as shown through three distinct personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? No, it was an example. And part of Jesus' prayer, that is what the example was. The same way that we're one, I want them to be one. Now, unfortunately, what that means to a lot of churches, if that's what they're going to pursue, is the idea of proving the Trinity, then they're not understanding what oneness really means. Because oneness does not mean, obviously, it does not mean the same. It does not mean that we all conform and we act like little Christian robots, or like the Stepford wives, or you know, the Stepford church. We're not all the same. We are all very, very unique and distinct. Me and Kirk have one letter separating our names. And we have a lot of similarities, but we're not the same. I can't be Kirk, and he can't be me. But faith means, and oneness means, one in purpose. Jesus was not separated from the Spirit. He had the Spirit without measure. And Christ didn't say what, he spoke only what the Father told him. And the Spirit speaks only what he hears. And they keep deferring to each other, and they oneness is not sameness. We've been talking for the past month about the languages being confused at Babel. In the day of Pentecost, all the languages were reassembled, but they weren't the same language. All the cultures were there and were present. All the languages were there and were present. In Revelation 21, all of the beauty of the nations are distinct and present. But they are all drawn together in purpose. Ice will function in cold. Steam will function in heat. And water will flow. Oneness is not the same, but the purpose to which we're called might be different. The Father did not die on the cross. Jesus did not send the Father to us. Each one has a specific role, but they are not out of step. They are not counterintuitive or counterproductive. They will not ever leave each other or forsake each other. They will not sacrifice one for the other. They will not make excuses. They will abide in each other. And just like the nations in Revelation 21, when all that is assembled together, when we are in God's Spirit, it doesn't mean that we conform to each other. It doesn't mean that we become like each other. It means that we will cover each other's failures. It means as was stated last year, that if Jesus' prayer for us is fulfilled in our hearing, then this will be the safe place to fail. And that nobody's going to run out on anybody. Because the purpose is to draw people into the life, this triune example of who we're supposed to be, to call us together in those ways, in all of our diversity, so that we complete each other, and so that we draw people in to safety, not in a false way like that film showed, but with all of our warts, with all of our scars, with all of our junk, because we all defer to the Spirit as He reminds us who Christ is. I'll read this for you, Diana. The Feast of the Blessing of Trinity. All you can give back to God is only who you are. That's about the broadest and deepest permission you will ever receive. It's our very capacity and weakness which becomes the ongoing goad that deepens both our inner desires and our dependency on God alone. It becomes that which prods and invites us into the cosmic dance of the Trinity, where everybody else is included. And all judgments of others, up and down, become a waste of time. Remember, the Trinitarian nature of God is saying that God is more a verb than a noun, a flow more than a substance, a love more than an idea, a process more than a fast conclusion. What mystics finally do is allow such a God to heal in them their fragmentation that's evident in all the rest of the world, instead of hating it over there or excluding it and diminishing it over there. They allow such a love to heal it in here. You stop rejecting yourself and others, and you recognize that rejecting Spirit itself is not from God, because the persons of the Trinity only give and nothing else. It is only a small human ego that needs to feel superior, separate, and right. When God surrounds and fills your poverty, as the Franciscans call it, you know you can never do better than God. If God can accept and forgive it, then I guess I can too.
You have been listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast. For more information about Stillwater's and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.